And now I'd like to turn our hearts and minds to our scripture reading today, the most important part of my job this morning. And Pastor Jack is going to be preaching from the book of Joshua, chapter 11, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 6. So again, that's Joshua, chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. And it came to pass, when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, to the king of Ashath, and to the kings who were part of the north in the mountains, and to the kings who were in the north in the mountains in the plains south of Shinaroth in the lowland, and to the heights of Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east in the west, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite in the mountains, and the Hivites below Harmaron in the line of Mizpah. So they went out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. And when all these kings had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merimon to fight against Israel. But the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow, about this time, I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire." Amen.
Morning, everybody. Morning. It's good to be with all of you. I just want to say thank you to everyone who prepared for our big picnic last week. That just seems like it just came and went, didn't it? But it is amazing. They estimated about 180 people. That's probably the largest group of people that have ever come to the picnic. So what an amazing time of fellowship. Some of you saw the antics in the volleyball, or not the volleyball, but the kickball game. I don't know if you saw Pastor Scott get taken out by Pastor Dan. Dan, you know, he got a head injury from it. I mean, Scott went down. Dan kicked the ball right at him. I saw it. And I think they're still talking, though. But I do want to thank all the hands that prepared the food, and the fellowship was just awesome. So thank you, everyone who played a part in participating in the picnic as well. As just came to it, we were glad that so many people were there, and what a blessing it is to be able to do that. And the rain held off, and we didn't have any problems. So we want to thank everyone. The second thing is that please pray for Dana Walters Miller. Dana's got a bypass surgery coming up in September, and she's very anxious and has asked specifically, sent me a text, and just really cries out. I know what that feels like. You go through these moments where you're like, no problem. I got this. God's got it. I'll be all right. And then the next minute, you're shriveled up in your bed thinking of dark, in the darkness, thinking about stuff. And you know what I used to do? I used to get up and read my Bible because my mind would just go crazy. So I just want to continue to ask for you to pray for her and just to pray for anyone that's got surgeries like that's just me. No fun, right? No fun. And then we got Kevin's funeral is going to be, his memorial service will be September 10th at 9 a.m. So please try to make that if you can. And I also, Benjamin Rasko sent me an email about a perspectives class coming up. I think it starts Monday. Marianne, is that right? Monday at 6 o'clock at Friendship Community Church. If you'd like to know more about perspectives, talk to Marianne, or you can go to the website. Brian Day's been through it, and we had it. We hosted it here. So it's a great opportunity to think about world missions. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for all that is going on. We ask, Lord, for your help for the kids going back to school. We do pray for them. We lift them up as they get ready for Monday. We also pray for our teachers, Lord, that you would give them endurance and skill and encouragement as they get ready to start their class out. We pray, Lord, that the classes are good for the teachers and the teachers are good for the classes. And we just thank you for the gifts that they share and that they minister to the kids. We pray, God, for all those moments when the kids come in that the teacher has to wear several hats, one to encourage, one to coach up the person that needs encouragement to move out and to get their homework done. We pray, God, for the wisdom that they'll need to do all of that. We thank you, Lord, for the people here that are our teachers, that are part of this community, that show up and come on Sundays and teach classes here. We just pray for them as well, and on Wednesday nights. We do thank you for all the gifts that you provided here, and we look forward to all that you will do through your people. We ask, Lord, now as we go into the promised land again to fight another day as we think about the walk of life. It's a series of adjustments. It's a series of battles that we have to put our strength in you as we face each barrier, each trial that we come across. We thank you, God, for all that you do for us in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're beginning our today with Joshua chapter 11, chapter 11 through 12. You're going to start seeing us take chunks of information. The book of Joshua is an interesting book because it starts out, the first five chapters is about preparing the people and entering the land. The 6 through 12 is about conquering the land, hence all the battles that we see going on. And then the last part of the book, 13 and on, will deal with dividing the land. So you got preparing and entering, and then conquering, and then dividing the land, talking about our inheritance. And if I was an attorney and I read your name and I was going to give you some inheritance, you'd be listening intimately. You would be keenly interested in all that I would say, wouldn't you? And so you can imagine the people of God thinking about where they're going to be and what's going to happen. And so as we close this section of Joshua, and we see that this chapter 11 begins with the final conflict, war, but it ends with peace. So we could have called this chapter War and Peace, but I didn't. But chapter 11 begins with a war and ends with peace. And this is the final push, as you will, for Joshua and the people of God. It says at the end of chapter 11 that the land had rest from war. So the remaining chapters describe God dividing the land after that point. It was encouraging me last week to recognize how God does not abandon his people in the consequences of bad decisions. We talked about God taking care of the people in the wilderness. He fed them, he clothed them. Their clothes didn't wear out. He gave them drink. So he fed and clothed the people, which shows God's providence even in his care for us. Even when we mess up, right? You got to mess up, you fess up. And you got to deal with all that. But God's still there. And the second thing that we recognize is that God takes the consequences of our decisions and weaves them into his plan, that Romans 8 passage, that all things work out for the good for those who are called according to his purpose. All things will work out. All things will work out. The third thing is that God stands ready to help, and we saw God's great power on display. He threw the armies of the Canaanites into a panic, and the five kings couldn't believe it, but their armies just was blown up by God's sending that spirit of panic in them. And then we saw God throw hailstones upon the enemy, strategically sent. They did not harm any of Joshua and the people of Israel. It only harmed the enemy. Smart bombs, if you would, as God sent them down. And so as we see that, God stands ready to help. But the most impressive thing was when God listens to the prayer of a man, Joshua, and he says to the Lord, please make the sun stand still and the moon remain where it is. I am blown away by that. And we talked about that. I asked you a question. If you believe, if that's the God you pray to, is that the God that interrupts creation for his people to stop the sun of all things from rotating away to going into the sunset, so to speak, and the moon rising? So he essentially didn't stop the sun and the moon. He actually stopped the earth from rotating. That's a big God. That's a powerful God. And as we think about that, we saw God interrupt his creation for man. I want you to consider the power of God. I heard something from David Jeremiah that I was blessed to hear, and I want to share it with you about this thing called the sun. And I'm just going to read it. The sun is a blinding star. It is 330,000 times as massive as the earth. About 1 million earths could fit inside the sun. It takes 8 minutes for a beam of light and heat to reach the earth from the sun in equal proportions, in just the right amount, folks, that we need. At least Monday, or what is it, May through September for Pittsburgh. It takes 8 minutes for a beam of light and heat to reach the earth from the sun. Almost 93 million miles from the earth, it arrives here right on schedule in the exact proportion, just the right amount of heat and light to sustain life. The temperature at the surface of the sun is estimated by scientists to be 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And scientists believe the temperature at the core of the sun may reach 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. It never shuts down, but it may occasionally flare up. The sun is essentially a gaseous ball of continuous ball of nuclear explosions, radiating its energy uniformly in all directions throughout the solar system. Every second, the sun produces the same energy as about 1 trillion 1 megaton bombs. To put it in tangible terms, we can understand our sun can produce enough energy to power our world in 1 second for 500,000 years. I don't know if that's right about in 1 second, but for 500,000 years. Imagine if we could collect it and use it all. Furthermore, the sun has enough nuclear fuel left to burn for another 500 billion years. And yet the sun is only one medium-sized star in the universe filled with trillions of others. Astronomers estimate that there are between 100 billion and 400 billion stars in our galaxy. And based on images from the Hubble telescope, there may be an additional 1 trillion galaxies in the universe. It's so overwhelmingly massive, it is hard to wrap your mind around it. Think about that much energy that is radiating from those stars. And ask yourself, where did all that energy come from? What source of power could so animate the universe? Who did it? Who wired the cosmos with enough voltage to keep it glowing, burning, spinning, and functioning to the limits of human observation and imagination? And to a seemingly endless duration, who did it? Where did it come from? The Bible says that men are without excuse, that they can see God's divine power just by creation. This is just one moment or one item to be brought up. My wife and I love to go to the beach with the girls, and we often will go and we'll get a Diet Coke or we'll take some snacks and we go to the beach. We couldn't go see all the sunsets this year because there was things called, you ever seen those bugs called no-see-ums? See, obviously they're called no-see-ums because you can't see them. And then they bite you. And we would think, we'd go to another beach. We tried one beach. Sometimes you can move around. You can get away from them. So we went to one beach, and there were droves of people that were gathering just to see the sun set. I don't think all those people were Christians. But I do know this. They were all getting bit by the no-see-ums. You'd see them walk out. We'd say, well, maybe we can go this way. Let's just watch. And we'd watch families come in. They'd get their car all parked, and they're, like, excited because they got a spot. Well, the reason why they got a spot was because the people bugged out, literally. And they got out of Dodge. And then they'd get out of their car, and they're all excited. You got dads and moms, kids, grandparents. They get out, and then you see this. They're swatting at the air. And like, those things are deadly rough when you get out there. They're not deadly, but I mean, they bite the tar out of you. And so it's just amazing to me that this sun is what God stopped in its tracks. And Joshua, who was bold enough to pray to that God about that sun, standing still. And as he sees this, he's victorious. He defeats all the armies in chapter 10. And he finds himself getting out of the frying pan finally, only to find himself going back in to the fire. And so that's my introduction to today's thing. Isn't that what the life of the walk of faith is like? You know, life is a series of adjustments, going out of something and then going into something else. And we have to learn to deal with that. And so Joshua finds himself facing even more overwhelming odds than the last time. You remember the Battle of the Five Armies that I told you about last week. And I related it to Tolkien's movie, the Battle of the Five Armies. It doesn't relate. It doesn't have anything. Tolkien had nothing to do with Joshua in that book. But what I want you to say is it made it come to mind, the Battle of the Five Armies. This is what that Joshua must have felt like in that, with all those armies coming at him. Now he has several nations in a confederacy coming at him, as you will look here in Joshua chapter 11. It says, when Jabin, the king of Hazor, heard of this, he sent Jobab, the king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, and to the king of, it looks like Oxaph, and to the kings who were in the northern hill country and in the Arabah, the south of the Chinneroth, and in the lowland, and in Nipoth Doron, the west to the Canaanites in the east, and the west, the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites in the hill country, and the Hivites under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they came out with all their troops, a great horde. And so we're seeing Joshua face overwhelming odds, a great horde. Can you picture what a great horde looks like as they come out against him? And it would just be like, it says there, if you look in your Bibles in verse 4, that their numbers are like the sand in the seashore. And they had very many horses and chariots. Now, a horse and a chariot would be like a tank today. It would be deadly to go up against. It would be very disheartening to see somebody on a chariot, let alone the number of people that they have coming against you. And so he sees this, and there in verse 4 it says, they had many horses and chariots, and all the kings joined their forces and came and encamped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. So he has that to think about. They're facing these overwhelming odds. There's a great horde, many in number, and many horses and chariots, and they are outnumbered and overmatched. You ever felt that? Outnumbered, overmatched. In other words, you don't think you can do it. And in layman's terms, Joshua and Israel are up against it. And so God also says in verse 20 that the Lord's doing to harden their hearts. And I looked that word up. Greg Boyd helped us with this, and he talks about this, that God hardened their hearts. It says that the interpretation of this verse is not necessary because the root meaning of the Hebrew word to harden, chazik, is to strengthen. God hardens people by strengthening the resolve in their own hearts. He gives them over to their own sin. And so Greg Boyd helps us with this. He hardens people by strengthening the resolve in their own hearts. Before God hardened Pharaoh's heart, Scripture says Pharaoh had already hardened his own heart. Similarly, long before God hardened the Canaanites' heart, he had been tolerating their freely chosen wickedness and their hardness towards him. The God of unsurpassable love strives with humans to turn toward him, but there is a point where humans become hopeless. And at this point, God's strategy changes from trying to change them to using their wickedness for his own providential purposes. I thought that was really good. It was well written. It is a hard thing to understand, the hardening of the heart. But doesn't it say that in Romans 1? That God gives them over to a reprobate mind? In other words, he lets the natural consequences of sin take its toll. Now, what do you do when you're on a field of battle, you're facing overwhelming odds and little chance of victory and the possibility of death? Well, you start praying, don't you? You certainly don't feel like you can do it in your own power. And so as we think about that, you need a word from God, right? When we're facing overwhelming odds. And we all face those times when we're facing overwhelming odds, whether it be a horde of army coming at you or coming against you. It could just be, something's wrong with your children. That's all it takes. It doesn't take much. Doctor's bad report. When that woman told me my heart was, I needed surgery, I said, I've been running. What are you talking about? I've been not eating pizza. I want to eat pizza. And I don't eat pizza. Of course, I eat a little bit of pizza. But she goes, it's like a drain. It just stops up one day. You ever went in and it's your shower drain? I'm thinking, you're talking about my heart, lady. She goes, yep. You need surgery. I'm not happy camper now. You think that didn't feel like an overwhelming horde? There's good reason for Joshua to be afraid. Josephus tells us that the army of the Canaanites consisted of about 300,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 horses and 20,000 chariots. Now remember, they're Bedouins. They've been fighting for a while, so they've been fighting for down in the south. Now they're up in the north, and everybody's coming out of the woodwork. They're like ants, all the ites. And their ites and uncles and aunts were all coming, swarming at them, this horde. And there's a certain advantage over Israel because they didn't have the horses. Now, just when Joshua thinks he's seen it all, he's confronted by all these overwhelming circumstances. And so he's learned something about God. And in verse 6 it says, and the Lord said to Joshua. Do you think he wasn't praying when he got that answer from God? I think God heard him cry. I think God knew what was going on. And so he comes down. You ever had a kid, if you're coaching them in baseball, they're getting ready to go up the bat, you say, you can do this. Come on. Don't be afraid. Get there. Swing away. That's what God tells Joshua. Swing away. Do not be afraid. For tomorrow, I will give them over, all of them slain to Israel. Now, Joshua had learned you cannot do the work of God on your own power. Men and women, this is David Jeremiah again. Men and women, God does not expect us to take on the ministry in our own power. We will never be able to sustain the work of God without the power of God. We struggle, though, with that, don't we? Now, he gave a statistic. He said 80% of us do that. I don't know where he got that statistic. But aren't we all tempted to try to do it on our own? We're like those little kids. I can do it. We had Dippin' Dots at the zoo yesterday and watching Mabel get those Dippin' Dots on that spoon. She eventually dropped the spoon. Boy, I thought she'd drop the whole thing. Mom went and got another spoon. And the fun continued. And so we're never able to sustain the work of God without the power of God. And sometimes I do that. I often live to regret that too, don't you? I mean, that's when we learn to switch off our power and rely on God's power, right? Sometimes in the Christian life, you have power outages. You know what that is? You know what a power outage is? It's when you go to the doctor and you get that bad report. It's when you go into the office and the office tells you you've been laid off. It's when you get a phone call and your child's in trouble. Or a news of a loved one's at death's door. Or it's a plunge in the stock market when you're about ready to retire. It's at that time you and I have to switch over to another power source. I have to switch off relying on my power to God's power. Because you realize you can't do it on your own strength. How often do you hear people say, when I was going through a trial, I found myself feeling closer to God than I ever did? I've heard people say that. Why does that happen? Because you switched off of your power and you began relying on God's power. Do not be afraid, God tells him. Rely on God's power. I think that's why God comes down to him, puts his hand around him. At least that's the way I picture it. Coached him up, said, do not be afraid. You got this. Swing away. I'm here. I'm going to take care of business. Now, remember, God had just stopped the sun. That big orange ball in the sky. And then the moon sat still. The sun was at its zenith in the sky, and the moon was on the meridian of the earth, just like we like when we see that sun and the moon coming up and that sunset glistening off of those waters and the sand. And he says, don't be afraid. He says that several times in Joshua 1:5. He says, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I have been with Moses. I will be with you. I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. You know that's what God says to you and me? I will never leave you or forsake you. That's powerful to me. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble. I have a problem with that word, courageous. I think it's the Pittsburghese coming out of me. Courageous. Is that right, Dan? Courageous. Courageous. Yeah, courageous. And he says, do not be trembled, dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now the Lord said to Joshua, do not be fear or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you. Arise and go up to Ai and see. I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And yet, you would think God didn't need to come and tell him again. But he did. Isn't that like us? I need you to be there, God. I want God's. If I'm about to go into battle, if I'm going about to face something, I want God. I want to know you're there. Do you know? Not that you hope so, but do you know that you know that God is there? You see, that's how we face overwhelming odds, is that we know God's there. Isaiah 41:10 says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be anxiously looking about you, for I am your God. What are you doing when you're looking about you? You're looking around. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You can't control what the opposition is about to do, but you can control how you react to the opposition. Joshua is relying on God's power, and he trusts in God's ways. That's the second thing. God told him to hamstring the horses, burn the chariots. Get rid of those things? Why would you do that? That doesn't make sense. God doesn't want them to have their hope and faith in chariots and horses. He's with them. He's enough. Trust in God's ways. His ways are not our ways. He tells them to hamstring the horses. When you hamstring a horse, you cut a tendon in it. You reduce its strength, but not its ability to farm, not fight. It can farm. The ability to fight is canceled. That's what's going on there. God doesn't need that horse to fight. He needs that horse to farm. He's going to use it. Now, if you're Joshua, that's going against the way you think, right? Isn't that how often do we think we need to do it this way? We can figure it out, God. This is where we're tempted to do it our way. You know, Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. And so it's common sense that you'd want to capture the horses and use the chariots. But the Lord tells them, destroy the chariots. Trust in God's ways. Do what he tells you to do. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. That's a VBS song. I still remember that. It's got in my head. I don't know. You want me to sing it again? No. God wants us to trust him. And so as we look at that, we think of Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Isn't that an interesting statement? So Joshua does not hesitate in verse 7. That's why I think that Joshua was ready to go, baby. He'd learned, don't rely on me. I got to rely on not what I see. I got to rely on what I don't see. I have God with me. And so he does not hesitate. In verse 7, it says his Joshua and his warriors came suddenly against them by the waters of Merom. They were like camped out, waiting to prepare to take on Israel, to knock them off. But Israel doesn't stay out like they're like a sitting duck. They come right at it. They hit it head on. And sometimes we have to face our fears. We have to feed our faith and starve our doubt at this time. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel, who struck them and chased them as far as the great Sidon and the Mizrephath Maim, and eastward as far as the valley of Mizpah. And they struck them until he left none remaining. Why did he do that? Because God had told him to. He did not hesitate. Make a note of 9. It says, God carried out God's plan in total obedience. And that's why it keeps bringing that up in verse 9. It says, Joshua did to them just as the Lord said to him. He hamstrung their horses, and he burned their chariots with fire. You go down into 10, when he attacks Hazor, which is like the biggest place, the head of all the kingdoms. It says in verse 11 that he struck with the sword all who were devoting them to destruction. There was none left that breathed, and he burned Hazor with fire. And in verse 12, it says, all the cities of those kings and all their kings and Joshua captured and struck them with the edge of the sword, devoting them to destruction, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. But none of them, the cities that stood on the mounds, did Israel burn, except Hazor alone that Joshua burned. You ever heard of the word tell, like Tel Aviv? It means mountain. It's up higher. It's sitting up on a tell. And so you got tells. And what happened was they took out Hazor, which was the biggest, you know, the big dog on the block, and they took that out and they burned that city. The rest of them they left. And there was a commentary that said, why destroy what you intend to make your home? Yahweh had promised Israel, if you remember, large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10 through 11. Is God not there for them? God is there for them. When we face overwhelming odds, we need to rely on God's power, trust in God's way, and carry out God's plans. Total obedience. His ways are not our ways. We need to quit looking by sight. We have to walk by faith. And so Joshua did, verse 15, did as the Lord had commanded him. He left nothing undone, it says. You know what I'm saying? Like, when he did the job, you ever had somebody do a job and they leave some things undone? That's not what he did. Total obedience. If you're a boss and you have an employee that does things, leaves nothing undone, amazing. You stand out right away from the crowd. Look what it says, verse 18, Joshua made war for a long time. Verse 19, there was not a city that made peace with the people of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon, the grubby Gibeonites, get mentioned again. In verse 19, remember what they did, they took refuge in God. And he says, in verse 20, for the Lord's doing to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle in order that they should be devoted to destruction and receive no mercy but be destroyed just as the Lord commanded Moses. And so as we think about it, God is taking care of business here. Business that had been done 400 years prior when he said in Genesis 15, 16, when the full measure of the Amorites' wrath is stored up, then I'm going to take them out. And that's what's going on here. God's carrying out what he said. Joshua relied on God's power. He trusted in God's ways. And because of that, he was victorious. It all worked out. Total obedience. What does it mean to trust in God's power? I think it would be helpful for us just to take a few minutes and think about what that means in layman's terms so that we can all understand what that means. When we say we trust in God's power and not our own, he is the source of our strength. We're talking about his sovereignty. We mean that he rules and reigns. He rules in heaven and reigns on earth. He reigns everywhere. He's in control. He's in charge. He's large and in charge. And so we have to understand that there's this debate that goes on with people. They want to fight against this. But he controls and directs when it's direct and when it's indirect. Everything happens is, at the very least, the result of God's permissive will. Even tough things. It doesn't go past his desk. This holds true even if certain things happen and that are not what we prefer. The right of God to allow mankind's free choice is just as necessary for true sovereignty as his ability to enact his will whenever and however he chooses. You notice the first group in the north or in the south, he stopped the sun, he threw him into a panic, and he threw hailstones down on him, and he was taking the actions, not Joshua. Well, Joshua and them were fighting alongside him, but God was punching back too, and he killed more people than the people of Israel. And so we have to understand, he's sovereign. And so when we think about that word, sovereignty, we have to understand some principles here. He expends no energy that needs to be replenished. He is like the sun. He is greater than the sun. He created the sun. Think about all that power that is harnessed in our sun. All that energy is resident in God, that he is the source of that power. So when we say we trust in God's power, he is the source of the power. You say, I don't understand it, but we know it's true. That's right. That's right. How can you understand God? I mean, all about God. He's beyond us. But we're not beyond him. Now, let's try to put it in this term here. I thought this was pretty interesting. God is omnipotent, which that word, we use it in theology class, but we don't use it in today's translations. But that word is actually in Revelation 19:6. We use the word Almighty God. Handel's Messiah. It's so powerful when that one song comes on about Almighty God. Omnipotent God. That's what he's talking about. All what? What does potent mean? All powerful. We use other words like omniscience, omniscience, all-knowing. He's omnipresent. In other words, he's everywhere. And so when we think about this, God is omnipotent. And when we look at Revelation 19:6, it says, "Then I heard and seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of many peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God is almighty. He's omnipotent and he reigns." That word for almighty is omnipotent. I looked it up in the Greek. My Bible says almighty. I thought that was interesting. Consider I've been to seminary, and I've forgotten a lot of that. Hopefully it's helpful to you. There's nothing that God cannot do. Nothing's impossible for God. Isn't that what the angel told Mary when she got pregnant? She goes, how can this be? It's impossible. With God, all things are possible. On a clear night in the stars in Genesis 1, it records that God made all of them. Imagine the power in just one star. But not just about the raw power. There's intelligence and design packed into the DNA, our DNA. Down to the smallest subatomic particle. I think it was Tozer that said this, but I'm not sure. There's nothing that God cannot do. We don't understand it because we have different degrees of ability. In other words, we can pick up a tissue. We can all pull a tissue out of a box, right? But how many of you guys have had your wife come in and bring a jar to you, and they don't even ask you. They just stand there and hold it and give it to you. Now, the challenge for you now is that you have to, it's laid down. Now you got to do it. As a man, if you don't get that lid open, you're discouraged. Then I have to go in and get it. She goes, give back to me. I'll put it under hot water. No, I'll do it. I'll do it. And I have to take it and put it under the hot water. I go beat on it with a knife. And then it looks like somebody chewed on it like a shark. But I'm trying to get that thing off there. God has infinite power. He doesn't have a degree of lessening power. He can do all things. Jeremiah 32:17 states, "All Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by great power, stretched out arm. There is nothing too hard for thee." Remember what he said to Abraham in Genesis 18:14? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? That's why he said to Moses, when Moses questioned how could God possibly supply meat to several million Israelites in the wilderness, he asked Moses this question, is the Lord's arm too short? No. God can do all things. He's all powerful. He never gets tired. That's another one. He never gets tired. Isaiah 40, verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has might, no might, he increases strength. That's God's power. Is there anything, though, that God cannot do? He can't lie. He can't sin. Titus 1:2 states that he cannot lie because he's holy. He cannot sin because he is just. He cannot merely overlook sin because Christ paid the penalty for sin. How he is not able to forgive those who put their faith. He is now able to forgive those who put their faith in Christ. He will not tempt us to sin. He only gives us trials to make us stronger. It is Satan who tempts us to sin to take us down, to make us weaker. We talked about that when we went through the book of James. The evidence of God's divine power is that it's seen in creation. We already talked about that. So as we look at this passage and we think about God's divine power, that he can hold and do all things, that he holds all the world together. Colossians 1:17 says, he is before all things and in him all things hold together. He holds this planet together. All these things are spinning around at great speed. He's the source. If he can hold all that together, do you think he can hold you and I together? Isaiah 46:4 says, even to your old age I am he, and to the gray hairs I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, and I will carry and save. That's what Isaiah 46:4 says. God's divine power is seen in the resurrection. God's divine power is seen in the transformation of sinners into saints through Jesus Christ. So as we think about what God is doing for us, our God is an awesome God. As we close here in chapter 11 and think about what God is our refuge and strength. He's unchanging. He's eternal. He's unlimited in power, majesty and knowledge and wisdom and love and in mercy and holiness. But we are very much like the Israelites, who even after seeing God display his power and love repeatedly, doubted both his love and his power as they came face to face with each new trial in their lives. That was written by a commentary and got questions. Isn't that interesting? How often do we doubt God's power and doubt his love, even after we've seen it time and time again? I'll leave you with this. Until you and I switch off of our own power and switch to God's power, we are short-circuiting our lives. If you're not a Christian yet, you can switch off your power and get connected to God through the power of Jesus Christ. If you want to get connected to God, you got to come through Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, you were cut off from God. You are short-circuiting what God wants to do for you that you can't do for yourself, and that is save you. God is our refuge and our strength. If you're a Christian today, then may God help us to honor him with dependence and trust in him through the next crisis we face. As we think about that, Psalm 46:10 is a verse that I use to encourage our church during COVID. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Let us trust him today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time. So we think about switching off our own power, Lord. Many of us have been here. We've been on this road before, and we think about trying to do it in our own strength. We ask for your help now as we trust in you, Lord, to switch off our power and switch on to yours, Lord. Let it not take a power outage. Let us just be doing it. Let us feed our faith in the walk of life, Lord, in the walk of faith. Let us be about walking in your power, walking by faith, taking refuge in your protection and gaining strength from the true source of power, Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. That was awesome. I love that kind of music. I love that. And all my ways are known to you. All my ways are known to you. Isn't that a great word from the Lord? That God is our refuge and our strength, and He is there for us. He is there for us. Hear the words of the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. God bless you.